Well, a good afternoon to everyone. It's certainly a joy for me to be here, be able to share with you about the good things of God. And we're going to do a bit of a study in the book of Isaiah this week. So you could go ahead and turn in your Bibles to that book. I do have a few slides I'd like to show toward the end of this session. That's why we have it set up here the way we do. But here we have the book of Isaiah. And I think often when I was mentioned what I plan to teach, the first question was, "Oh, that's a big book, isn't it?" And yes, it is. In fact, it's one of the largest ones in the Scriptures. Among the largest, and so to cover it in four sessions is not, we won't accomplish a lot. There's much in the book of Isaiah that we'll have to skim over. What I plan to do is look at some of the major themes in the book. And so each day we'll probably be going through the book in various spots. We're not necessarily going to be starting in chapter 1 and ending in chapter 66. But it may flow somewhat in that direction, but we're going to look at some major themes. I'll just give you the outline for this week. Today's session, I'd like to speak about the mighty God. That was very prominent in Isaiah's teaching. The second session is on the mighty judge. Judgment was spoken. In the third session, the mighty to save. He is the only Savior. Beside Him, there is no Savior. And the last session, Lord willing, is a king shall reign in righteousness. Talking about the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of an overview of the book here in introduction. Isaiah is considered one of the major prophets. There's major prophets and minor prophets, and in the books that are considered to be the books of the prophets, his is the first. It's interesting that it's divided into 66 chapters, which is the same number as books that we have in the Scriptures. I understand in the Hebrew original it wouldn't have been divided into chapters, but some have made comparison and said that the book of Isaiah might be like the Scriptures in one book. And it's interesting that the first 39 chapters deal a lot with judgment and so on, equal to the 39 books in the Old Testament, and then in chapter 40, it kind of seems to shift subject and points more to the glorious God and Savior. And we'll look at some of those as we go. Isaiah is the one possibly referred to in the list of the faithful in Hebrews, where it says that others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It's believed that Isaiah was the one sawn asunder by the wicked king Manasseh. We don't read that particularly in the Scriptures directly, but it's referred to here, and other historians would believe that was Isaiah. And it tells us that of such the world was not worthy. I think Isaiah would certainly be in that class. The world that was under judgment was not worthy of such prophets. But God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and declared through the prophet that His word will go out and accomplish the purpose whereunto it was sent. It will not return to Him void. And so even a brief look at the book this week, I'm sure, will profit us. It will not return void, and we will profit. If we apply our heart to it, we can profit from that. It was interesting to me as I studied here in the last weeks, I noted that many of our hymns take phrases, thoughts, or concepts that are spoken of by Isaiah. And if you do a good study of the book, you'll notice that too. There's many familiar quotes, phrases that come from the book of Isaiah. I'll just mention a short list of them here. Some we would recognize as coming from Isaiah. Some of them have been repeated elsewhere. For example, chapter 1, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Isaiah's response in chapter 6, "Here am I, send me." Chapter 12, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." "He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The word of our God shall stand forever. Unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And it even has the phrase, "holier than thou." Probably heard that one. An attitude of being holier than thou. It's taken from Isaiah. Well, that's just a very short list. But many, many inspirations have been taken from the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles open, let's note what he begins with here in chapter 1. I'll just read the first several verses and make some comments on them. "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Now let's stop there and ask ourselves the question, do we know? Do we consider? Isaiah said, "Hear, O heavens." Now, when God speaks, the heavens hear, and they obey. "Give ear, O earth." If we think of the physical earth, when God speaks, the earth hears, and it obeys. And well they ought, because the Lord hath spoken, the one who created them. He made it all by the breath of His mouth. So when He speaks, there should be an attentive ear. But Isaiah sorrowfully had to say that Israel doesn't know. Israel doesn't hear. "My people doth not consider." Well, I challenge you, and myself included, to hear. Let's hear what God says. And let's consider. Let's consider God. If there was an overriding theme, maybe in all of the aspects that we'll look at this week, it would be this, that what we have in the book of Isaiah is meant to shape our view of God. And the way we view God is going to affect directly how we act and how we live. And Isaiah's burden for his people was that they would consider God, consider the one who made them, consider the one who blessed them and guided them, and on he goes about the things that God did for them, but they forgot. Or they turned aside. They didn't pay attention. And they strayed into carnality, into idolatry. They forgot God. And if our concept of God is low and small, and we don't consider, the same things will happen to us. We'll go into apostasy. We'll drift. We'll become lukewarm. Or we'll become fearful. If God isn't big enough to solve your problems, then what do you do? But if in your mind and in your heart you are convinced that God can solve any problem you have, and that He is going to fulfill every promise that He's made, and your concept of God is great and high and lofty, then that gives you confidence. It drives away fear and replaces it with trust. It drives away apathy and puts you in awe and fear of God, a trembling that you would not want to offend the Almighty in any way. Those are the kind of things that settle on our hearts when our view of God is elevated. And I see that as a major part of the book of Isaiah. It lifts our view of God. It tells us things about God. And if we let it settle in our hearts, it can be such a blessing. So today we'd like to look at the topic of the mighty God. And let's just turn over to chapter 9. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I'm reading in verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I trust that's very familiar to all of you as a great prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And He is there called the Mighty God. If you turn over to chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the Mighty God." If we would go further, initially chapter 1, verse 24, it talks about the Mighty One of Israel. And he repeats that again in chapter 30. He also mentions twice about the Mighty One of Jacob. So we want to look at the Mighty God today. "Because the Lord is strong, we have confidence in Him." We find that in chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Everlasting strength. Well, Isaiah tried to lift up the people's minds to this great God, this mighty God, the one they had forgotten, the one they'd walked away from. And he called them to return to this mighty God. Isaiah had a vision of God in chapter 6, and we can turn there. We'll read a few verses there. Verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone." You see the awe and reverence that Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I don't really know what perspective Isaiah had when he said high and lifted up, but there's a lot of space up there to be high. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, most of us should probably not expect to have a vision of God like that. But don't think that if you don't have that vision of God, that you can't have a proper concept of God. I believe God expects us to consider Him. Apply ourselves and consider how great this God is, even if we don't have a vision. Somewhere in, I didn't jot down the reference here, but further back in the book it mentions something about He's the God that hides Himself from Israel. And God can do that. He can hide Himself. And in a sense, when we don't have a vision of God like Isaiah did, He's hidden from our sight, our natural perceptions for sure, and we need to meditate and consider this great God. I'd like for you to turn also to chapter 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The one who inhabits eternity, that high and lofty one, the one who is so great we can't even comprehend the extent of it. But that high and holy one will also dwell with those who are of a humble spirit. And it ought to humble us when we consider the greatness of God. It ought to make us stand in awe of Him. I believe Isaiah got that in his heart through his vision and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he was given these words. He had a picture of God. And if we can study it as we want to this week, and I just encourage you to do that, far beyond what we can cover this week, just read about God and meditate and consider that this great God is also concerned about us, and He will dwell with those who are humble. Humble and of a contrite heart. I'd like for you to turn to chapter 40 now. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12 here in chapter 40. And we'll read to the end of the chapter here. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman meteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Wow. Isn't that an awesome God? Well, he says here that we should lift up our eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. And that host refers to the stars in the sky. So that's why I have some slides here. I have some pictures of stars that I'd like to show here. And we're just going to lift up our eyes on high and look at some of these things and consider what they tell us. And remember, we're going to see a lot of stars, and he calleth them all by names. Try to tuck that one in the back of your mind there. He calleth them all by names. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. In other words, he keeps them in their place, and they do just what he tells them to do. So I think we're going to turn to the slides now. So someone can get the lights, and we'll see if we can get this thing to operate here. Might take a minute for that to warm up. I'll explain a little bit about these pictures. Most of them are taken from the Hubble website. I don't know how many of you know about the Hubble telescope, but it's a telescope that's out on a satellite orbiting the Earth. It's a giant telescope, and because it's out in space there and is not obscured by the atmosphere of the Earth, it can take clear pictures of the universe and space and stars than most Earth-based telescopes. And most of these pictures come from the website where they have those posted, came from several other websites as well, but they're pictures taken of space, stars, and so on, and we're going to just consider that God made all these things. There we'll start with the first one. This here is actually called the galactic center. It's toward the center of the Milky Way galaxy, of which our solar system and everything is considered a part of that galaxy. Just a multitude of stars, along with some dust clouds and so on. But God created these things. You can see a bit of it if you've gone out in a dark night and seen kind of that milky little trail across the sky. That's why it's called the Milky Way. In the Milky Way, there's a lot of globular clusters. They have found over 100 of them, just massive numbers of stars. These stars kind of revolve around each other, and these globular clusters also revolve around the center of the Milky Way. But all of them have a name, and because He's great in power, not one of them fails. There's nebulas out there, clouds of dust, and they try to give them names, but they are some awesome sights there in the heavens. We can't see them with our eye, but with the telescopes it brings it in. This is the constellation Pleiades, spoken of three times in the scriptures. In Job it says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" That was God's question to Job. And the answer is, no, we can't. There's some nebulosity around it, which clouds of dust and whatever, but it's an amazing picture. This one is copyrighted, actually, and I got permission to use it. Oh. Going the wrong way here. Another one of those star clusters named Omega Centauri. This is the same one, just a much closer picture again, with just more stars than you can number in a cluster. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Where is the place of my rest? Is this where God lives? And the earth is my footstool. Doesn't look all that big, does it? The earth is my footstool. Isaiah asks a question, "Who hath comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure?" This picture, though it looks a little grainy, is actually a picture of planet Earth. This picture was taken in 1990 by the Voyager 1 spacecraft. And those bands that you see are rays of the sun. And if you look in the lower one, somewhere toward the middle, about right where that spot is, you see a little pale blue dot. That's planet Earth. The The Voyager 1 spacecraft was sent out in 1977, and it went out past the planets, taking pictures as it went. And once it got out past the edge of the solar system, and the solar system, if you remember your school lessons, that's the sun and the planets that orbit around it, which includes the Earth. When it gets way out there, they had it aim its cameras back and took this picture. It was approximately 3.7 billion miles away from the Earth when it took the picture. This one here is actually just a small part of a much larger picture, which included the sun. And the rays that you see, if you were actually standing there with and looking at it with your eyes, you wouldn't see those rays. You'd only see blackness and the spots of light. But it was an interaction with the light and the cameras that actually made those strange rays and caught the faint reflection of the Earth. Now, it makes a little more sense when you think of him weighing the dust in a balance, doesn't it? If God sees it from that perspective, it's just like a little speck of dust, and it's easy for him to weigh it. And Isaiah said, when he said, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where is the house that ye build unto me?" A house? Are we going to build God a house on that? "Heaven is my throne." You know, he spreads out the heavens as a curtain to dwell in, or as a tent to dwell in. I think I have a little time here. We're going to do a little exercise here to try and get a perspective of space. Okay? The earth that far away and only a speck of dust, it's really hard to comprehend the solar system. But we're going to start there. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be a ball 15 feet in diameter. When I taught school some years back, we made a scale model of the solar system. And so we made the Earth nearly the size of a golf ball, and the other planets in relation to that. Jupiter would have been about the size of a basketball, Saturn about the size of a volleyball, and the farther out, Uranus and Neptune, they're about the size of a softball in relation to the Earth being approximately golf ball size. The sun, we didn't attempt any 15-foot demonstration of that. But the one thing I did learn, if you've ever seen a picture of a solar system, it's really not quite accurate, because if you then want to show relative distance from each other, it won't. If you want to fit it into one room, it shrinks it down so that if the planets are on the same scale, they actually disappear from view. They're too tiny to be seen. If you have the Earth the size of a golf ball and the other planets, it would be spaced miles apart. You couldn't have it in one building. So the scale model we made back then was, we put the scale of distance at 1 inch representing 5 million miles. And I'll go through that just real quickly here. So let's suppose we start with the sun being the center, and we'll put that at the very edge there by the screen in our imagination here. And now we're going to have 1 inch representing 5 million miles. So if the sun was there, the earth would then be spaced about 19 inches away. And then come the next planets. Mars is out a little further, and by the time you get to, what is it next, Jupiter, Saturn, they would be spaced out somewhere close to where I'm standing, about out of 12, 15 feet. I don't remember exactly. But, and then the other planets are out quite a distance out. But I calculated on that scale, when this Voyager 1 spacecraft took the picture, you would space it 61 feet away from the center of the solar system, which was the Sun, Earth being pretty close, relatively speaking. So when this spacecraft was 61 feet away, it took this picture and showed up as a mote of dust there of the Earth. Okay, now let's stretch your mind just a little bit. This spacecraft was traveling at 40,000 miles an hour, and it's been going ever since. It's now been traveling for another 21 years. It's assumed, at least, there's nothing really out there to stop it. They don't have radio contact anymore, I don't believe. It's just simply too far away. It's considered the remotest man-made object from the planet. But what would be the next thing out there? Well, be the nearest star, right? Okay, so now back to our imaginary scale. If this spacecraft moved away these 61 feet to take this picture, how far away would the next star be, the nearest star? Anyone want to guess?
Mile and a half.
Okay, you're getting the start there.
The country?
Well, not quite, but you're getting close. It would actually be 77 miles away if every inch represented 5 million miles. Just to get to the next nearest star. And that's considered just the beginning. There's the rest of the galaxy, and then there's galaxies beyond, and then there's deep space. So our scale of 1 inch representing 5 million miles, we run out of space. I mean, we're now talking, when you're talking next galaxies, I mean, you're talking off the planet. To try and fit it to scale, it simply doesn't fit. And we can't really, really wrap our minds around that. But God said something about that. He said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. So how high is the heaven? How far is it out there? We go out into the galaxy now. There's stars out there. This one is called Pistol Star. It's considered to be 100 times bigger than the Sun. It is so vast, though it's actually hidden by stellar dust toward the center of the galaxy, and we can't actually see it with the naked eye, though they do say if it were not obscured by dust, we certainly could. But it's hidden from view, but it would be bright enough. That nebulosity around, and they called this false colored, so if you looked at it with the eye, it wouldn't necessarily be red. But that dust that's generated out of that star covers a space they estimate approximately the same distance as from our sun to the nearest star. We just already figured out that we can't really wrap our minds around that one. But here's one star generating these clouds of dust. This is another star, VY Canis Majoris. Not particularly spectacular on the picture, but this one is considered the biggest star they've ever found. It is so big that it would, the Earth orbiting around the Sun could easily fit inside. In fact, it could fit on just one half of this star. If it were placed in our solar system, And remember, on our scale, we had the sun and then the earth at 19 inches. What this Canis Majoris were set in there, and it would extend beyond the orbit of Saturn. In other words, you have somewhere way out here this sun would be if the earth were, you know, only 18 inches from the screen there. So it is just vastly, vastly, vastly bigger than we can quite comprehend. This is another, just one of those marvelous sights out there, a helix nebula. Looks like a giant eye. Another one called Cat's Eye Nebula. This is called Pillar and Jets. The reason it's called Jets is if you see near the top of this formation, there's some straight lines that go off the side. Those are some kind of star emitting a jet of gas of some sort.
Are these colors where they are?
These are, oftentimes they will use what they call color enhancement. They will put in colors. Now, part of the reason is that some of this picture was actually taken with infrared and near red, as well as visible light. And they make a composite of those images. And it's a pretty technical process. It's not exactly what you might see with your eye with visible light. The key thing to remember, though, is that that formation does exist in that shape, particularly the texture. Colors might be different for our eye, but the formation is there. Now, when you see these pictures, the astronomers, many of them being unwilling to acknowledge God, will tell you that this is where stars are birthed. Well, they've never seen that. It's not happening. God made them. But it's said this particular picture is believed to be 10 light years from top to bottom, which would make it 5.6 trillion times 10. 56 trillion miles. If you travel at the speed of light, it would take you 10 years to go from one end to the other. And frankly, I can't really picture something that big. Andromeda Galaxy is considered the nearest galaxy next to the Milky Way. They think it contains over a trillion stars. And the interesting thing of this one is that though all other galaxies and so on appear to be moving away from the Earth at a high rate of speed, this one is coming toward the Earth. And seems to contradict all theories of motion in space. This is another galaxy which is numbered NGC 300, one of many, but I picked it because it just shows, as you see sequentially there, they take a small portion and blow it up to a larger one, and when you get to the lower one, it's just myriads and myriads of stars in the one galaxy. This is called the Whirlpool Galaxy. Has a small one off to the right there. And though in this picture it seems like that core at the very center is nice and white, they have magnified it tremendously, and this is what they see. It's kind of amazing, but it reminds us of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Called Sombrero Galaxy, which is seen kind of edge on. Just amazing as it hangs in space there. Another galaxy. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, Neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And I have one more slide to show after this one, but this was the introduction to that one. And this verse is not directly speaking about stars, I don't believe, but it's repeated in the New Testament, and it tells us that they have been revealed unto us, these secret things. But it pertains, we can make an application here, because men have wondered for a long time what's way, way, way out there. So this Hubble Space Telescope, they got a picture of what's out there. And this is the picture. It's called the Hubble Ultra Deep Field. This picture was taken. It required the time of the shutter to be open for a space of over 11 hours. It wasn't done all at one time, but about 20-minute increments over the space of several weeks. The satellite made 400 orbits around the Earth while it was taking this picture, and it's considered the deepest view of space that they've ever made. And prior to 2004, this would have never been seen by men unless they put up some satellite in ages past, which I don't think they did, but so until 2004, what you see on this picture was hidden from the eyes of men, and only God knew what was out there. Now, if you'll note on this, there are several stars. Let's see, there's one of them, where you see a little bit of a cross on it. There are actually about 5 or 6 of those. Those are nearby stars in our own galaxy, and that telltale cross of light on them gives it away as being nearby stars. But everything else that you see on that picture is galaxies, each of them having myriads and myriads of stars. It's much too far away to determine individual stars, and they're all galaxies, and they have counted around 10,000 of them on this picture. The amount of sky that covers is about 1/10 the size of a full moon. And they've counted approximately 10,000 galaxies. Do you get it? How big is God? Well, he's a little bit bigger than that. You see, the universe, of which we've seen a very, very small portion of it, God doesn't fit somewhere inside the universe. It's the other way around. The universe fits somewhere inside of God. You see, he put these things out there by the breath of his mouth. He just spoke it, and whew, there it was. And God said that if heaven above can be measured, then he would cast off his people Israel. But he said it to prove that it can't be done. It can't be measured. In fact, you may question, as I did, can it really be true that it's that far? Well, the truth is, it's difficult to measure that far, and the farther it goes, the greater the margin of error. Okay? But even granted that, that picture we saw of the Earth from that spacecraft taken, it's 3.7 billion miles away, I mean, they got to know what they're doing there to get a picture. You know, so when you're talking planetary space, they have a pretty good idea. When it gets further out there, it's not quite as easy to measure, perhaps, but they have various ways. And you might question when they talk about, 30 million light years away. Well, yeah, there's plenty of room for error there, but remember this, it's far, far greater than we can measure. We never will measure the end of it. We certainly couldn't get there. We can't even see there to the edges. So if you feel really, really small, just go ahead and feel really, really small. Because, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The inhabitants of the world are as grasshoppers. But He does love us, and He made some provision for us, and we'll talk about that more in later sessions. So I think our time is up.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.